Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to commence our meeting this morning by the singing of Anthem 10. Anthem 10. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. His merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Anthem 10. Next hymn is number 81, hymn 81. The first begotten from the dead, lo, Jesus risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they like him may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bands of death, their resurrection sure.
Thank you. I pleasure now in asking our brother Paul to give us the word of exhortation.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's something of a puzzle sometimes to us why we have been called out from the world, isn't it? A very small minority. Okay, there's a few of us here this morning, but even if you include the whole of the household of faith, we're looking at a very, very small percentage of the population of the world. And of course, we only have to look at the scriptures to find the answer as to why it is ourselves that have been given this privilege of knowing God's plan with earth and mankind upon it. We should never, though, be puffed up or proud in this calling, because it's not of ourselves, is it? We have been called. Something gave us that spark of interest right at the outset that persuaded us that we needed to follow Christ more closely and thereby be followers of the Almighty. Now, earlier today, we were talking just before the meeting, saying how few consider God, let alone give him praise. As we come to the meetings on Sunday morning, we see all the people around us, those that I'm sure are very dedicated to keeping fit and running along the streets, all those that are interested in going to the garden centres so as they can keep their gardens looking nice, those that are going to the golf clubs. Yes, all their car parks are full, aren't they? But how many turn to God? How many really consider Christ and what he has done for us? By our calling, brethren and sisters, we have been separated from the rest of the world. And I want to talk for a little while this morning about separation and also touch, because the two are quite closely allied. We need to go right back to Genesis. Right back to Adam, initially, in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And this is where we first find a division, a separation being created. Genesis chapter 2, reading at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Well, that, you would imagine, would be a fairly straightforward command to understand. But as we know a bit later on, it wasn't always so easy to keep, was it? Yes, Adam was convinced and apparently had no problem at that time in keeping the command that God had given to him. But then, of course, God saw the need for Adam to have a helpmeet, as it says in the scriptures. He needed a companion. And of course, through Adam's deep sleep, God created Eve. And in verse 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Well, I was going to say, and it's a bit of a pun, but I didn't really mean it, everything in the garden was lovely. It quite literally was. Everything was fine. But then, of course, time passed, whether it was a few days, a week, several months, a year or two, we don't know. And to some degree, it doesn't really matter. But we know that Eve had obviously seen this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, we're told in the scriptures that it was good to look at. And we don't know, as I say, how long she'd been passing by that tree, and each time she'd looked at it, she thought, that looks all right. We don't know how long that went on for. But in chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, but of the fruit of the tree, and this is where we get an extra bit of information, really. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That's a little bit different. Not only is the command, therefore, not to eat it, but you haven't even got to touch it. So we get this additional instruction. You shall not touch was an extra instruction to Adam and Eve. And of course the serpent was beguiling enough to turn the whole message from the Almighty round to say, no, you don't worry, you can eat it, that's not a problem, because when you do touch it and when you do eat it, you will be like God. Unfortunately, we know the end of the matter, don't we? Eve succumbed to the subtlety of the serpent. Man and woman had stepped over the line and become sinful beings. And by their actions, they had put a barrier between themselves and God. They had become contaminated by sin through a single action, Eve's fateful touch. I'm sure if we really think about it, we can visualize it, can't we? We don't know what sort of fruit it was, whether it was an apple or a nectarine or whatever it was, but whatever it was lovely to behold and to be desired. And then came that fateful day when Eve put out her hand to take of that fruit. She didn't even have to eat it. All she had to do was touch it. And that was the beginning of a big problem for the whole of mankind, wasn't it? Now, touch in the dictionary means the following. Be placed or move so as to meet at one or more points without intervening space. Be in or come into contact with. Bring part of body, especially the hand, into contact with. And we can see it, can't we, in our mind's eye. She put out her hand, and that intervening safety net, that space between the two, diminished, until she took of that fruit. So that's what touch means. Separate, which is obviously the alternative for the contradictory way, to take away from, means make separate, sever, disunite, keep from union or contact, divide, for use or rejection. That's interesting, isn't it? Divide for use or rejection. And here we have again separation, the sheep and the goats, which again we could talk about another time. God separated the Sabbath as a special day, didn't he? God separated Noah and his family to save their lives. God separated Abraham and his family to eventually establish a nation. God separated the nation of Israel to keep them from spiritual contamination, if you like, from their neighbours that surrounded them. And of course he did that for their own good. How many times in the Old Testament do we read of the Almighty through his prophets telling his people Have nothing to do with them. Keep well away from them. Keep clear of them, because they will eventually contaminate you spiritually with their behaviour, with their methods of life, with their gods and goddesses. Keep well clear. And there's, of course, a lesson for us all these thousands of years later. He also gave them rules for cleanliness, didn't he? And quite honestly, a lot of these regulations wouldn't be out of date today. In fact, the washing of hands is a major simple thing that you can do to keep clean. And it's great towards fighting such things as C. diff and MRSA. Christ called his disciples to be separate, to help and work for him. 2,000 years later, we, brethren and sisters, are also called to be separate, to be in the world, but not of it. How do we view that phrase? What does it mean to you and to me? Well, surely we all evaluate the meaning of it differently. And a lot of it, of course, comes down to conscience as to what we are prepared or what we are not prepared to do. How blessed we are, then, to have God's word as our guide. Do we use its instruction, or only when we feel like it? Do we use the Bible and its guidance as a life belt, usually when we've got ourselves into trouble, or do we consider it before we get into trouble in the first place? What do we mean by being in the world, but not of it? The basic truths are not in question, are they? But in our lives and our decisions, there seem to be some grey areas where our individual conscience comes into play. What do we exactly mean by the world? Well, Paul to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 6, verse 14 to 16. Let's just turn that up and have a look at what the Apostle Paul says. The second of Corinthians chapter 6, reading from verse 14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And we know, of course, what Jeremiah says. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, and here we have some wonderful words. A prophet who went through a great deal of trials and tribulations in his life. But this is his summary of what human hearts are. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Well, perhaps if we read that more often, it might help us and guide us in some of the decisions that we make in our lives. So if we are cavorting or dallying, touching the world, we are risking contamination, like the serpent. The ways of the world impinge or creep up on us, unseen. And it doesn't take much, does it, to contaminate. Just think of one or two examples of contamination. If you've ever had a puddle and dropped a very, very tiny little bit of oil on the surface, the way that you can see that oil spread out like a sheet, and you get all these multicolours of the oil as it spreads across the water. Only a tiny, tiny drop will contaminate a huge area of the puddle or the pond. And how many times have we heard of chemicals being, well, accidentally, they say, lost from various plants, and it's ended up in local rivers. Relatively speaking, it might only be a small amount, but it does tremendous harm to the river, the life and the fish that are in there. And of course, we all know about the yeast, don't we? It doesn't take much yeast to spread through the whole lump, and that's a very old scriptural lesson for us. And like me, I'm sure you can all remember that catastrophe of Chernobyl. Seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? 1986, that disaster happened. Radio cesium-136 was let off into the atmosphere when one of the reactors exploded. It's still, today, a deserted area. Only people with the right authority can get anywhere near it. And of course, thousands of people have been affected by that contamination. Do you remember the news at the time? That cloud that spread right across Europe and came even over as far as Wales and Scotland. None of the sheep could be sold. The farmers were desperate because the silesium had gone into the grass, and it therefore contaminated the sheep. 369 farms were affected, 200,000 sheep. And believe it or not, it's still going on today. So contamination of any sort, generally speaking, is a bad thing. And surely this is a warning to us to be on our guard at all times, to follow Christ's example. Christ's example. Another one of those stories that we learnt of Christ probably when we were in Sunday school, when he went into the wilderness and was tempted. But of course he overcame by remembering God's words, didn't he? We perhaps don't have such a good recollection, but a few years ago, there seemed to be quite a fad, for want of a better expression, particularly amongst the young people. They would have like bracelets, and it would have WWJD on it. Now, as somebody that's perhaps on the conservative, small c I might say, on the conservative side, I thought that was a little bit, not risque, but certainly pushing the bounds on a Sunday morning to come along with bracelets on. But in hindsight, I think actually it was a very good idea. It was a modern-day version, if you like, of the Israelites keeping the law in the frontlets between their eyes. Because if you were going to do something that was a little bit dubious, shall we say, a little bit, well, not quite in line with what Christ would do, just look at your bracelet and think, what would Jesus do? And it might just stop you doing something that you regretted later. So I actually think that that was quite a good idea. Let's have a look at Romans 8. I'd like to have a look there. Romans 8, reading verse 35 to 39. Now, surely, brethren and sisters, this is what we want to achieve. This is why we're talking about touch, contact, separation, because this surely is what we want to say amen to. Verse 35 of Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen to that. We pray that we will not be separated from the love of Christ. It's only because of his love for us that we have this opportunity now of being here on the first day of another week to partake of the emblems, to remember him. Undoubtedly, that's what we've been commanded to do in the bread and the wine. But it also gives us that opportunity of being reconciled to God, rejoined to God. No distance between us and God. Spiritually, we can be in tune with the Almighty, not separated from him. Paul's list, of course, contains great and difficult obstacles to overcome. But you know, the more subtle temptations might catch us out, like taking a fruit. Now, we all have millions of sensory receptors that inform our brain about the surface of our bodies. Just think, if that fruit had been too hot to touch, in Eve's case, it wouldn't have been a test, would it? The test came, brethren and sisters, because it was available. That's the problem. It's the little things that can catch us out. So let us be on our guard, as Christ always was. And let's keep in mind some of the words that we can read in the 2 Corinthians 6. We'll go to the 1 Corinthians 6, reading verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very wise advice for all of us to keep on that straight and narrow path that in his mercy leads to his kingdom. But it's not always easy to do. It's to say, it's the little things that can sometimes catch us out, where we find that we're not separate. We are touching the world just a little bit too much. And of course, the whole reason for us wanting to be separate and remain separate, it's not in a standoffish way, is it? It's not in a proud way. But we really, really do want to gain the kingdom when Christ returns. And so I'm going to conclude with just four verses from Matthew 25. And this surely is the great, wonderful hope that all of us have this morning. Verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
For our memorial hymn, we're going to sing 262. Hymn 262. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 262. So we're going to close with prayer to our brother Phil after we have sung together hymn 296. Hymn 296. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, awake, Jerusalem at last. Midnight hears the welcome voices and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Come forth, ye virgins, night is past. The bridegroom comes, awake. Your lamps with gladness take, hallelujah, and for his marriage feast prepare, for ye must go to meet him there. Hymn 296.